Father, tonight we thank you for that holy night when Christ was born. We thank you that tonight we can remember, we can reflect on that, and we can celebrate what you were doing and did for us through Jesus Christ. God, would you guide our hearts, direct our thoughts, help us tonight to remember and to realize who we are celebrating as we think about Christmas, and help us to glorify you, and help us to worship you. And I pray for people tonight who have not yet come to the place in their life where they have put their faith and their hope completely and fully and only on Jesus Christ and what he has done for their salvation. And I pray, God, that there would be those tonight who would experience Jesus Christ personally tonight as their Lord and as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We do want to welcome you tonight and thank you again for being here. It's our privilege to have many of you here tonight who are no doubt guests, maybe visiting with family, or maybe for one reason or another we have you here, and we're thankful that you're here as a guest tonight. My name is Pastor Brent. I'm the lead pastor here at South Canyon Baptist Church, and we are grateful to celebrate and spend this evening together with you. I was watching the Sci-Fi Channel this morning because I was watching one of the movies that has been made based on C.S. Lewis's series, The Chronicles of Narnia. So I was watching fantasy this morning, and as I watched this particular movie, I thought about how fantasy sometimes helps us to grasp reality. And I think that's especially true for those of us who are people of faith, those of us who've put our faith in Jesus Christ, because this reality of Christmas and of Christ and who he was and what he did is in many ways beyond what seems real to us. But it is and was very, very real. And I say that because for probably almost 15 years now, there are several paragraphs that I've read almost every Christmas. They're based on a fantasy that was written by a man named J.B. Phillips. And I read these paragraphs almost every Christmas because this fantasy helps me to further grasp the reality of Christmas. These paragraphs that summarize a part of this fantasy that was written a long time ago by this pastor is very, very helpful because it gives us all, I think, a perspective that enables us to appreciate what this night represents and what this season is really all about. Philip Yancey wrote this short summary from this fantasy in a book called The Jesus I Never Knew, and that's where I found it. So listen as I share tonight. I've read this again many years, and I've read this here before, so for some of you this won't be the first time that you've heard these paragraphs, but for some it will be, and I think it'll be helpful as we begin tonight. J.B. Phillips wrote a fantasy about a senior angel showing a very young angel the splendors of the universe. After viewing many galaxies and suns, they came to a particular galaxy of about 500 billion stars. As the two of them drew near to the star that we call our sun and its circling planets, the senior angel pointed to a small, rather insignificant sphere turning very slowly on its axis. It looked dull as a dirty tennis ball to the little angel, whose mind was filled with the size and glory of what he had seen. "I want you to watch that one particularly," said the senior angel, pointing his finger. "Well, it looks very small and rather dirty to me," said the little angel. "What's so special about that one?" Next, the little angel listened in stunned disbelief as the senior angel told him that this planet, small and insignificant and not overly clean, was the renowned visited planet. The little angel had heard a lot about this planet, the visited planet. And he said this to the senior angel, "Do you mean our great and glorious prince went down in person to this fifth-rate ball? Why should he do a thing like that?" The little angel's face wrinkled in disgust. And then he said this, "Do you mean to tell me," he said, "that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures on that floating ball? I do, and I don't think he would like you calling them crawling creatures," in that tone of voice. "For strange as it may seem to us, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up to become like him." The little angel looked blank. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. That's the reality of what we celebrate tonight. We live on the visited planet. We live in this world that Jesus Christ, God Himself as Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, visited us because He loves us and He wants us to know Him and to be reconciled to Him. Tonight we're going to focus on one verse in the Bible. And if you want to follow along, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be focusing on verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul tells us about a saying that he says is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. It's called a saying because evidently it was something that Christians were saying a lot to each other in the church and in the churches of Christianity in its infancy. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says this, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." The saying in English is 9 words. And again, this was something that early Christians were saying to each other. Something they were constantly saying as they thought about and tried to grasp and understand this faith more fully that they had heard preached and that they believed. The first 6 words of these 9 words are these: Christ Jesus came into the world. That's the definition of Christmas. Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, those 6 words make implicit what the rest of the New Testament makes explicit, and that is that the baby born in Bethlehem was more than just a man. He came into the world. That implies that he existed before he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and before he was born in Bethlehem. He was in heaven, existing with God and as God. And he came into the world. He came into the world. He pre-existed. No human being ever born in the world existed before being conceived and being born. But this one, Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem. He existed forever with God and as God before he came to earth. One person said it this way: the baby born in Bethlehem, Christ Jesus, had a heavenly father and an earthly mother. He was therefore, when he was born, as old as his father and older than his mother. That's what's implicit here in this verse. Christ Jesus came into the world. God in Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ, visited us, visited this planet. As we think about Christmas, as we think about Jesus Christ coming into this world, there are two things we can see in this one verse that we're focusing our attention on tonight. The first thing we see is this: the intent of his coming. The intent of his coming. What did he intend? What was his purpose? Why did God in Christ Jesus visit us, visit this planet that we live on? The answer is to save the lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the way the Apostle Paul put it, or gave it here in this saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That reminds me, though, of something Jesus himself said when he was here. Referring to himself, he said this: the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. He came to seek and he came to save the lost. Now, what does it mean for people to be lost? What does that mean? We hear that, we read that term in the Bible, but what does it mean? I think the best way to define what it means to be lost is to say it this way: it means to be far from home and not know how on your own to get home. And that's exactly our condition. That's exactly why God in Jesus Christ visited this planet, because all of us are born in a state where we are far from home, where we are far from God, who is our home, because he made us, we came from him. The book of Genesis said that God created humans in his image. We were made by him, and we were made for him. And so our hearts, as Augustine says, are restless until they find their rest in him. And so we all live with something that could be compared to a homesickness. There's a sense of longing that we all feel. We can't put our fingers on it exactly on our own. We're homesick. There are longings. There are desires. And in this world, we get a taste of it, a glimpse of it here and there, a taste of home. And even the very best home is just a faint picture of what God provides and what God is to those who put their faith in him and trust in Christ as their Savior. God came to seek in Christ and to save the lost. What's home? Home is God. And home is family. Home is security. Home is tranquility. And we all long for that. We all hope for that. We all wish for that. And we'll never find it until we go home. My prayer tonight is that there would be some of you tonight who would go home this Christmas, who would return to God, who would turn to him through faith in Christ and be found. Jesus told a parable about a sheep that was lost. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, meaning Jesus. They were drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So the religious people and leaders were criticizing Jesus for being so friendly with those who were openly and obviously sinful. The Bible says in verse 3, "So he," Jesus, "told them this parable, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so," Jesus continues, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, Jesus is not saying there that there really are righteous people who need no repentance, because there aren't. There are no righteous people who need no repentance. The Pharisees thought that they were righteous and that they didn't need to repent. There are only two kinds of people in the world: self-righteous sinners and unrighteous sinners. And Jesus was befriending, and he was eating with those who were unrighteous sinners, and those who were self-righteous sinners were critical. But Jesus had come, he said it, to seek and to save the lost. He had come to restore those who were lost. Paul says it, however, in 1 Timothy 1:15, that he came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. We're lost because we're sinners. Sin is our roaming, our straying from God. The Bible says clearly in Romans, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we all fail to glorify God as we should in our choices and in our lives. All have sinned. All have sinned. That's bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. That Christ Jesus came into the world, visited this planet to save sinners. More than 400 years before Jesus' birth, a prophet by the name of Isaiah said these words, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, the Father, has laid upon him," Jesus, who was still to come when Isaiah said this, more than 400 years later, "the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity, the sin of us all." Isaiah was guided by God to see what was happening, what God would do. Because we all had gone astray, we had all turned to our own way and turned away from God's way. And God, desiring to save sinners, he laid our sins on Jesus Christ. When Jesus was crucified, when Jesus was dying, he bore the wrath of God that our sin deserves. He bore the punishment and the penalty for our sin that we deserve. And that's how sinners are saved, when they put their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ. And so we see in this verse, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the intent of his coming. Why did Jesus come into this world? What did he intend? To save the lost. But there's one more thing I want you to see also, because after repeating this saying, Paul says something himself. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then he says this about himself, "of whom I am the foremost," or of whom we could say, "I am the worst." Paul considered himself to be the worst of sinners, and yet he had been saved. He had been forgiven. He had been rescued. The second thing we see here is the extent of his saving. He came to save the worst. Jesus Christ came to save the lost. That was the intent of his coming. And he came to save the worst. That was the extent of his saving. Now, right before verse 15, Paul says this about himself before he became a Christian. In verse 13, he says, "Formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." Before he became a Christian, Paul, or Saul as he was called most often then, was an opponent to Christianity. He was an opponent to God by being an opponent to Christ and Christianity. And he calls himself and describes himself before meeting Christ as a blasphemer, as a persecutor, and as an insolent opponent. That means he was speaking and he was acting with contempt and even with cruelty, violence, that's what insolent means, toward those who were followers of Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 16, right after the verse we're looking at tonight, this: "But I received mercy for this reason." Here's a reason that God showed him mercy, even though he was a blasphemer and even though he was a persecutor and a violent opponent of Christ. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me the foremost," that is the worst, the foremost sinner, "Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." In other words, Paul was saying, God showed me mercy so that my salvation could be exhibit A, that God saves sinners and even the worst of sinners, so that no one would think that they are beyond God's salvation and God's mercy and God's grace. Certainly in this context, Paul is saying that he was the worst before he came to know Christ. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. He was a violent opponent of God by being an opponent of Christ and of Christianity. He was literally responsible for the deaths of several Christians before he himself met Jesus Christ. He was the worst before. But in verse 15, he doesn't say, "I was the foremost." He says, "I am," present tense, "the foremost." When he's writing the book of 1 Timothy, he's been a believer, a follower of Jesus now for many years, and is an apostle. And he doesn't say, "I was the worst." He says, "I am the worst." So Paul believed himself to be the worst before, and to even be the worst still. I am the worst. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute as we begin to conclude. I am the worst. Years before this, when he was writing what we have in our Bible as 1 Corinthians, he said this to the believers at that church. He said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." He's saying to Christians, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." But here he says, years after that, after writing 1 Corinthians, he wrote 1 Timothy, and he said, "I am the foremost of sinners. I am an imitator of Christ. So imitate me as I imitate Christ," he's saying to these believers. "I'm an imitator of Christ," but then later he says, "I am the foremost sinner." How can we put those two together? I think the way to do it is this. If you study Scripture, here's what I think you discover. The more you turn from your sin as you follow Jesus Christ, The more you turn from your sin, the more you perceive your sin, and the more you despise your sin. And so you still see, even as one who is mature, even as one who loves Christ and who is an apostle like Paul was, you still see your sin. And I think this explains what we see in Romans chapter 7. Listen to these words from Paul. As he writes the book of Romans, he's writing in the present tense. And this is what he says: "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." He's frustrated because he still sins. And he sins more than he wants to because he wants to follow Christ and glorify him. "For," he says, "I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Here is Paul writing Romans, one of the most theologically important and profound books in the New Testament. And he seems to be writing about himself at that time. Because even though he was an imitator of Christ, he still saw, as he was continuing to turn from his sin, as he was being transformed, he still continued to see the power of sin that still was within him. And so he says, "I am the foremost." John Newton was someone who was a lot like the Apostle Paul. Before John Newton became a believer and a pastor, he was a slave trader. That means he was directly involved in kidnapping people from Africa and bringing them by ship to America. And the conditions on those ships were so bad that most of them didn't make it alive across the ocean. But those who did were sold as slaves. That's what John Newton did before he was saved. But then he became a believer. He encountered Jesus Christ and trusted in him as his Savior, turned from his sins and desired to follow him as his Lord, and he became a pastor and a songwriter. He wrote what probably is the most well-known and well-loved hymn that we sing in church today. It's called "Amazing Grace." That song begins, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That saved a wretch like me. That's how Newton saw himself. Before he met Christ, but also it's how he saw himself even after he knew Christ and was transformed radically by faith in Jesus Christ. When he was 82 years old, he said this: "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And tonight, you can trust him. You can depend upon what he did. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That means our sin was laid on Christ. That means if we trust in him, if we put our faith in him and him alone, and nothing that we can do, we can be reconciled to God. We can be brought home. We can repent. And when we repent of our sins, we become new. We become new people through faith in Christ. That's my Christmas wish this year, is that many of you would go home this Christmas, that you would turn from your sins, and that you would trust in Christ, who was born on that holy night that we recently sang about. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you that you sent your Son, that you love the world so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, thank you for coming to seek and to save the lost. I pray that by your Spirit that people tonight would come to see and believe this message that's real, but at times may even seem not to be, but it is what you have done for us. Beyond our comprehension, yes, but real and true. And enable us tonight, Holy Spirit, enable people tonight for the first time to believe what you were doing and beginning to do through Christ when he was born on that silent night so long ago. In Jesus' name.